I preached my first sermon when I was barely 20 years old in a little non-instrumental church of Christ in Oxford, United Kingdom. I did that because our preacher's wife was gravely ill, and all of the guys in the congregation were taking turns filling the pulpit. We were, most of us, service guys, long-term church people. I had like a page of six pages of notes, and I was done in 10 minutes, I think. And I read pretty much everything off the page. I had not been to Bible college yet, and I had no clue exactly how to do stuff like that. After I'd gone to college, I had a ministry all the time, preaching in my 20s first, and then eventually in my 30s. And I related very well with these two books that we're looking at right now, the books of Paul to Titus and to Timothy, because we're pretty certain that Timothy would have been a teenager when he first had contact with the Apostle Paul, and so that means by the time these books are written, he would have been probably in his mid-30s or so, something like that, maybe a little bit older than that. And so he's still a young preacher, and that comes out in some of the texts that we're going to look at today. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, was right around 50 when he wrote these letters. So the longer I was in ministry, my relationship to the text here shifted from the young preacher that I used to be to the minister who was working with young ministers that Paul was, trying to get guys to be out there and do the right thing. Well, I stand here before you about 15 years older than the Apostle Paul was when he wrote these things. And so now I relate to them completely differently as me trying to figure out how do we get all of these young guys that are preachers to really stand up for the word, no matter where they're at, whether it's a small congregation or it's a part-time situation, or if they've been there a long time, or is it a new work, or are they going into the mission field, whatever it is. Those of us that are closer and closer to checking out and being with the Lord, we're concerned that everything that's left behind gets done right. That's where we're at. And so I want to focus on the introduction to next week's sermon. This is a two-parter. I could not figure out any way in the world I could get it into one day, into one time period. So everything we do today introduces the next part. I'm going to talk to you about healthy teaching for all ages. This is the focus that Paul has, all of us as preachers have, for the younger preachers, the younger workers that fill the pulpits and act as the pastor teachers in congregations. I want to take you back to the beginning of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells Titus why he left him on Crete. He says, "This is the reason I left you on Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So one of the things he said to Titus is, "I need you, Titus, to make sure that there are good leaders in every one of the congregations on this island." Why? Verse number 9. One of the qualifications for these leaders was that they needed to be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Those words, sound doctrine right there, they literally mean healthy teaching. Spiritually healthy teaching. And it comes straight out of Scripture. That's the only proper food, the only proper medication that preachers need to be using to help the congregations where they work is the inspired word of God. And so Titus was directed by Paul, make sure you only tap for spiritual leadership in these different congregations, men who are completely committed and clearly demonstrating that commitment to the healthy teaching of God's word. Nobody else should be in those positions. Now, this is the reason why. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, we already did this, so this is review material. The problem is that no matter where the church gets started, troublemakers soon come in or rise up within. And they try to take over leadership. And they try to change the healthy doctrine, the healthy teaching, into whatever suits their purposes. This is why you need servant leaders as the spiritual leaders in a church. Not people who look at it as an opportunity to line their pockets or some way where they can be the guy in charge and everybody has to kowtow to them. He goes on. And by the way, he said, especially those of circumcision, because in the early church, one of the main false teachings was this Judaizing, where Jewish believers in Jesus, Pharisees in particular, had come into the church, but they were like trying to force every Gentile to become Jewish. And that was false teaching. It was not healthy doctrine. And Paul kept seeing it everywhere, and any place he saw it, he says, we got to nip that in the bud. We have to put a stop to that. Which is why he's so strong in the next words. He says, who must be silenced. They got to be shut up. Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach. These guys are talking about things that they should not be talking about. And they're doing it for the sake of sordid gain. The church from the very beginning paid many of their leaders. Later in the book of 1 Timothy, we're going to talk about the fact that some of the spiritual leaders are supposed to get paid because that's their full-time work, preaching and teaching. But Paul is very much aware, as all of us are, is that there are some people that is all that matters to them, is that they get the cash. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That testimony is true. Now, that was the joke, remember, that we talked about. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. That's the word healthy again. See, the troublemakers, we don't just want to write them off because they got a problem. We want to fix them too. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely so that they may be healthy in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. I think a lot of you are aware of what he's actually referencing here. We tend to project on other people our own moral controls. And so if we are a good person, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we act in reference to that in every circumstance and situation. But it also makes us prone to think that other people who are claiming to be Christians are functioning from that same viewpoint. And that's not always the case. And so sometimes, and I have to confess, I find myself falling in this category too. sometimes we're a bit naive with people that come into our lives, come into our community of faith, and they claim that they're Christians, and we give them way too much a benefit of a doubt. And then they start causing trouble. Paul says, yeah, to the pure people, everything's pure. But that's not the case for everybody. Some people are defiled in both mind and conscience. Verse 16, here's their problem. They profess to know God. See, that's the claim. But by their deeds, they deny Him. Jesus said about false prophets, by their fruits you will know them. If you go out to a fig tree and there's no figs on it, year after year, then it's not much of a fig tree, is it? James, when he was using this same concept from Jesus, he said, certainly you would never go to a grapevine and expect to find brambles. The trees, the plants, everything that God made were intended to bear after their own kind. And so in the church, in the Christian faith, people produce fruit based on what type of plant they are. And everybody in the church needs to be a spirit plant, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You knew I'd work it in here eventually. Let's do it. The 9 components of the fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some of you have a different version, so I hear that and it mixes me up. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Every Christian needs to be showing some level of maturity in all of those categories, in all of those areas. If there's a problem, then there's something wrong with the rootstock. That person has got an issue. And nobody with an issue of not being able to bear the fruit of the Spirit should be in spiritual leadership. They still need to cook. They still need to learn. They're missing healthy teaching. And so we as a body need to keep our eyes on everybody else to make sure everybody's healthy in the faith. And if they get sick and they're showing something other than the fruit of the Spirit, we've got to step in. We've got to help with that. But if it's a leader that's not showing the fruit of the Spirit, that is a much more serious circumstance. So they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Until they get it fixed, they're not going to be helpful to the church. They are like a broken leg. It has to be set and then elevated and iced or whatever, gone through therapy, until it's good again, until it's healthy again. That's the only time they should be putting weight back on it and doing the work. That's what Paul is all about here. He knows that Titus and Timothy are his links to these congregations to make sure that the leadership in particular is healthy spiritually and devoted to the Word of God. Because until that is the case, they shouldn't be trying to teach anything to the other people. Chapter 2, verse 1 is where we'll end in the Titus section. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, healthy teaching. That echoed in my head when I was a young preacher. It was constantly on my lips as a middle-aged preacher and in my heart as my responsibility. But now it is even more important to me. Trying to do what I can to help those younger than myself to stick with the healthy teaching. And I'm telling you, folks, it is hard. So many of those that enter into ministry do not have a good, solid anchor in the Word of God. And some of our Bible colleges are no longer Bible colleges. And they do not teach Bible-centric stuff as much as they used to. And it worries me. This congregation is not the only congregation that when we've interviewed potential associate ministers to come in, we were unhappy with the answers they were giving us even after they've been in Bible college. Because you see, you can't teach healthy teaching unless you've soaked it up already for yourself. And that is why it is important to have this chain of custody of the Word of God from one generation to the next. Again, I cannot tell you how worried I am listening to some of the younger preachers brag about, yeah, I only have to prepare for a 20-minute sermon once a week, and I can do a lot of that using AI. That's not good. That is red flags going off all over the place for me. Now, I will tell you that they say, but I've got to be busy with other stuff. I've got people to see. I've got hospital calls to make, and I've got to be with this committee doing that and that committee doing this, and I just don't have time to get ready for a sermon. That exasperates me. Because the main reason for preachers is to preach the Word, to teach healthy doctrine. Let's leave Titus and go over to 1 Timothy. Now again, 1 Timothy starts in chapter 1 where he says in verse 3, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Same situation, isn't it, again? He says, Timothy, I'm leaving you there knowing that there are issues here, that there are people popping up trying to get their way into leadership that should not be in leadership, that should not be teaching because they don't know what they're talking about. They need to be taught instead. Verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What drives preachers? What should drive preachers? The same thing that should drive all Christians. The greatest commandment of all. Love God with 100% of your being, and then what? Love your neighbor, love others like you love yourself. Love is a commitment to other people's best. So much so that we'd be willing to die to help them out. Preachers are supposed to be of that mindset to help people understand God's Word. Verse 6, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discretion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. You can tell again, he's got a problem with the Judaizers. The Judaizers are trying to infiltrate the churches in this first 30 years, and they're trying to say, every Christian has to be Jewish, has to keep the law, has to keep kosher, has to be circumcised, has to do this, has to do that, can't do this, can't do that. And Paul is like, it is not about the law. The law had a purpose. He goes on and says that, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. It had a purpose, but its main purpose was to tell Jewish people, Israeli people that had spent way too much time around sinful people and sinful things, knock it off with the sin! Sin brings judgment. Quit it. The law is intended for those that won't behave themselves. It's to have a little bite to at least make them be penalized if they won't behave themselves. But that is not the driving force of the gospel. The driving force of the gospel is to help people who have a sensitivity already to the idea, I'm screwed up. I'm a sinner. I did the crime. It wasn't my mom and dad's fault. It wasn't Adam and Eve's fault. Not my teacher's fault. Not my wife or my husband's fault. It's me. I'm the problem here. But what can I do about it? People with that sort of sensitivity are ready then to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was resurrected on the third day according to those same scriptures. He was seen alive by many faithful witnesses who soaked up that information. When he ascended on high, he empowered them to take that healthy teaching to everyone and anyone. That's the solution. And Paul wants his guys here to take that solution to people. That's why he said to Timothy, same thing. You need to put spiritual leaders in place. You need to put servant leaders in place to keep the spiritual leaders focused on their stuff so they don't have to be focused on the other stuff. We ended last week in chapter number 3, with these words, starting at verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on the world, taken up into glory. Exactly what we were talking about with the gospel a moment ago. The world is screwed up. The gospel solution came through Jesus Christ. The church was given that to share with other people. And the preachers and the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, the spiritual leadership, they are in particular charged with making sure that the gospel doesn't get sidetracked, that it doesn't get mutated, that we always stay in the Word and focused on Jesus as Savior and Lord. Chapter 4. Here's what we're up against. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, teachings from the demonic world. You know, those of you that are in my Wednesday night class where we're doing, let's talk about angels, good and bad. The bad angels, the ones that hate us as human beings, have been causing trouble ever since Eden. They are not above inserting a bunch of trouble into churches and bad teaching here and there. That's part of their repartee, you know, to their toolbox for causing trouble. By means of the hypocrisy of liars. Hypocrisy is all about putting on an act. I've been translating it in recent times as cosplay. It's pretending to be something you really aren't in order to effect a goal. So by means of this hypocrisy, putting on an act, these liars who are seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, so they have been engaged in this so long, it doesn't matter to them anymore. They don't care. They don't care about you. They don't care about me. They don't care about their... It's a con artist sort of thing. You know, a con artist does not have any bad feelings about taking your stuff. They might have had when they first started, you know, when they were like an entry level. It might have hurt them the first few times to see somebody cry over being taken. Not anymore. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God had created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. That is Judaism right there that they're talking about. Now, you know that Paul is recommending not to get married during this time period. But he's not forbidding it. These guys, some of them were forbidding it. There was a Jewish cult teaching in the first century that all women were evil. Sorry, ladies, but that's what they believed. They believed you were just like Eve, whom they believed was the troublemaker in the garden. And so they had said, the best way that we can take care of this is none of us men are ever going to get married. And then if you wanted to join their group, their cult, you couldn't get married. Paul's going, no, those guys are on the wrong track. That's not healthy teaching. Or the forbidding of foods. Now, this is the very Jewish thing. One of the things that the Judaizers were always on about is, you have to keep kosher. Have to. If you want to be saved, you can't put any pork inside your mouth. You can't have oysters on the half shell. None of those things. Because that was the Jewish thing that had been part of the law, which was God training them. When God gives you a rule, you follow it until otherwise told. Well, Jesus and now the Holy Spirit through Paul are otherwise saying, the kosher thing was not a thing all by itself. It had a purpose of training people to trust God and follow his rules. But now it's not needed anymore. And so Paul goes on to say this, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. So enjoy your lobster. Just pray over it. Doesn't matter that it's unkosher. Have that great pork sandwich or, you know, whatever it is. Don't worry about it. Because as long as you thank God for it, and believe me, I thank God for a lot of things that are not kosher. You thank God for it and pray over it, that's fine. It says so right here in the scripture. Jesus himself had actually said on one occasion that it's not the things that go in your mouth that make you unclean, because they just go in through the digestive tract, come out the other end, and then you forget about it. The problem is not that. It's what's in your heart already that comes out of your mouth and out of your thinking processes. That's what leads to sin. And in the book of Mark, where Jesus says these things, Mark says, and by these words, Jesus declared all foods clean. And you might remember, Peter had a little vision where he was invited to eat a whole bunch of unkosher things. He's like, no, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. And Jesus' response was, if I've called it clean, don't you dare call it unclean. Happened three times. Three was a big number for Peter, wasn't it? So happened three times. Three guys show up later, and he gets taken 3 days to visit some other people. Then he discovers God has decided all Gentiles should be given the gospel. Not just those that are becoming Jewish, but all Gentiles. And Peter confesses. He says, now I understand that anyone everywhere, regardless of their background, God wants to save them. Who am I to get in the way of that? That's what he said. So here's Paul reminding us of all that. Verse 6, to his young preacher in his 30s. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the healthy teaching which you have been following. See, preachers have to eat well from the word too. I am constantly doing studies, but I'm also listening to studies of other people to see where they're at, and then I can check them, be a Berean to see where their thinking came from, stuff like that. We have to ingest the Word of God as well. Teaching really is a teacher absorbing material, understanding it, and then turning around and giving it to others in a way that they can absorb it. That's what's constantly on my mind all the time as a preacher. But have nothing to do with worldly fables only fit for old women. Sorry, ladies. This is that old wives' tale thing. And I grew up where that was a common saying. But I'll have to tell you, my great-grandmother had some wild tales that she tried to tell me that were not true at all about hares becoming worms in the puddle and mice becoming coming out of old grain and stuff like that. No, those were goofy things, okay? Maybe a little fun thing to tell your great-grandkid, you know, to make them go, ooh, that's weird. But it's not for a taking in to be taught to other people. Then he says this, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Where's the people who do exercises here in the auditorium this morning? Oh, we need to up that number here. You need to keep moving because you'll rust out if you don't keep moving things. That's what Paul is talking about here, is everybody understands you need to do stuff with your body. Take some steps, lift some little hand weights or something to keep yourself physically motivated and moving. But more important than that, much more important than that, is you need to exercise godliness. You need to take the principles, the teaching, the healthy teaching of the Word of God, and you need to go out there and do it. Habitually, constantly. All of us know that one of the things about bodily exercise is you gotta keep at it. You gotta make it a habit. Otherwise, you'll give up on it. And then you'll be sorry because it'll be hard to start back up again later. Same thing applies to the Word of God. Same thing applies to the Christian lifestyle. You need to put some effort into it. You need to get up, come to Sunday school, come to church. Wednesday night, if that's an opportunity, please make advantage of it. We put it online. You can take care of it there. We have all sorts of availability for the Word of God to get into your soul, to get into your heart, to get into your lifestyle, but it won't work if you don't take the effort. That's the reality. I can't tell you how many people have come to me with a crisis in their life. And one of the things that pops through my head is, if they had just simply been coming recently, they would have heard some of the solutions to this problem already. Or they would have already heard the things to prevent this thing happening. We need to encourage healthy teaching and healthy learning. Continuing, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So prescribe and teach these things. That is a mission statement for preachers. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, because he's a kid. He's only in his 30s. I'm looking around the auditorium here. Most of us would go, yeah, they're definitely just a kid.
Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. All preachers need to preach what they practice. Now, that's not the usual way you hear that, right? Practice what you preach? That's the reverse. We need to preach what we're already practicing. We already need to be convinced of the importance of that. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture for exhortation and teaching. In the time period we're talking about, Bibles did not exist. There were scrolls that were the collections of the inspired writings of old, but the only place that you could find all the scrolls that we would call the Old Testament was probably at a very well-to-do synagogue. If you wanted to read from them, you had to go down to the synagogue and ask to have one brought out so you could look at it. In the church, the same thing was true. As the churches start coming into existence and they've got the writings of the apostles that are circulating, if they want a writing of the apostles, they have to have a handwritten copy made of it, and they have to read it aloud for the assembly when they get together. We are so spoiled. We have instant access to the Bible, electronically, physically, all the time. Please, don't take that for granted. Take the Word of God into yourself all the time, because that's what makes the difference. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul's known Timothy since he was a teenager. When he was saved, immersed into Jesus Christ, Paul laid his hands on him. The elders of the congregation laid their hands on him. Prophetic utterances were made about him that he was going to be a minister, that he was going to be an evangelist. And Paul is here saying, now, you know all that stuff. You know the Word of God. Stick with it. Be honest with it. Be energetic with it. Be committed with it. Be loving with it. Be always focused on making sure other people get it. That's the type of preachers we need in our congregations. That's the type of elders we need in our congregations. Those that are fully committed to healthy teaching of the Word of God to all the ages and all the classifications of people that need that healthy teaching. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the chance that we had to spend a little time in this, understanding how important the Word of God is and how important those that preach and teach it are. Help us, Lord, to follow that teaching and raise up in all of our congregations new teachers that will take on this job as the other teachers are moving forward in their lives. Father, if there's anyone here that needs to make a commitment to Jesus, help us, help them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.